Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, about 100 years ago, the liberal church began in earnest to deny Christian truth of the virgin birth. Article after article, book after book, they simply said, it's absolutely impossible. 100 years later, in the present day, the church gives very little attention to the subject of the virgin birth. Oh, we sing at Christmas, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. We sing it, but do we really give our attention to it? It's not just important to sing it, it's important to understand it. It's important to know it. It's important that we believe that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. And Matthew helps us to understand that question. The genealogy of Jesus declared him to be the son of David. We looked at that the last time, and we saw through all of those names, God's word was being fulfilled. And now Matthew turns to the story of the birth of the Son of God, and he declares that this is true. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. He is the Son of God. Matthew records the birth of the Son of God in the flesh. This is how the birth came about, he writes. It was predicted in prophecy. The fact of the virgin birth is predicted in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's quoted here in our passage in Matthew. And Matthew says, it is fulfilled. The birth of Jesus Christ, as the passage declares, comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not impregnate Mary. Mary came to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to become pregnant with her son. And that disturbed Joseph greatly until the angel came to him and explained that Mary had remained faithful and that God had created this child within her womb. And the important comment of Matthew in this passage is repeated over and over to stress the one central truth of Scripture, that this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The scripture author, Matthew, goes to the scripture and says, this is what God has done. This is what the word of God teaches. The supreme authority of the word of God is set forth here in the early part of Matthew's gospel. If the Bible is wrong about the virgin birth, then it's wrong about everything. What could you believe if it doesn't teach the truth? It teaches the truth of the virgin birth. It teaches the truth about everything. People today don't care about the truth of God's word. Well, we want Christian ideas. We like that. Thou shalt not kill. except for infants in the womb. And maybe we might, for some cases, have an opportunity to execute those who have committed great crimes. We want biblical ethics. We think that there should be faithfulness, but it's always faithfulness for you and faithfulness for me, and my definition of faithfulness and your definition of faithfulness are often different, the world thinks, right? The world doesn't believe in absolute truth. Truth is what I want it to be. Truth is my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Have you ever run across people like that? I have. And they've even stated it that way. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. Truth is just something, but we can't really put our hands around it. But Matthew says God's truth is absolutely reliable. God's truth is the foundation for our assurance and for our hope. God's truth is the truth that declares Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew, therefore, is what we would call an apologist, not someone who apologizes, but apologists are those who defend the faith. That's what apologetics means. Apologetics is that definition of the systematic theology that says we defend the faith. What is Matthew defending? He's defending the virgin birth, and he's resting his defense on the truth of God's word. The virgin birth was subject to slander and attack. Matthew tells us that, and the gospel writers tell us that some suggested Mary had conceived her son by a liaison with someone other than Joseph, and all kinds of other theories have been suggested, but Matthew says no. Joseph didn't have a liaison with Mary. There was no other person. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible proves Jesus to be virgin born, fully human, fully God. His claim to be deity inflamed the Jewish leaders. Turn with me for a moment to John 5, verse 18. John 5, verse 18, it says this: "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath," according to the Jews, of course, "but he was even doing what? Calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." His claim to deity inflamed the Jewish leaders. But apart from his full deity and his full humanity, which is what the Bible teaches, apart from that, there is no gospel. That's what happens when you deny his claims. That's what happens when you deny the truth of Scripture. That's what happens when you throw out the virgin birth. Some will believe that Jesus is just a good teacher. Everybody will get on that wagon. Some will even say he was a great prophet, but few accept the fact that he claimed to be both Lord and God. And apart from that truth, there is no gospel. That's why Matthew records the virgin birth of the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And he records the name that was given to Jesus and the prophecy that was fulfilled. "Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What does the name Jesus mean? It's the Hebrew word that means Jehovah is salvation. It's the name that is derived from Psalm 130, where God promises a deliverer from sin, and the people anticipate a redeemer to come. It's the Savior who would come. And Matthew tells us about the work of that Savior. He will save his people from their sins. If you needed a verse or a couple of verses that you needed to go to quickly to tell someone about the gospel, you want to go right here where it says, "Call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. This verse focuses upon the great work of salvation that Jesus would accomplish, that he would come into this world for one singular purpose. He didn't come into the world to be a great teacher, but he taught a lot. First things he did, he has the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great Sermon on the Mount, but that was not the reason for which he came. He taught in the communities. He even went around and healed people. And people came because of his healing. But he came to be the Savior from sin. And he came to die upon a cross. There was never a moment in the ministry and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when what was in his mind was going to the cross. That never, ever passed from his consciousness. He always was concerned about the road to follow the will of God and to go to the cross. And the Jesus that is declared in this gospel is the Messiah who went to the cross to die for our sins. Right at the beginning of the gospel, here before he's even born, call his name Jesus. He wasn't born yet. But why did they call his name Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. There is a prediction of the death of the Son of God for the salvation of his people, for the work of the cross was the work for which Jesus came, so that he might die and be raised in power and ascend in glory, all a part of that great work of salvation that would bring sinners to himself. He will save his people from their sin. I always like that part of the verse. He will save his people from their sin. Do you see an if in there? If they do something, I don't see an if. I don't see anything else but this. He will save his people from their sins. He will demonstrate his power. He will defeat sin, and his people will be saved. And he will save them from their sin. Have you ever looked at that truth and known that the Bible does not gloss over the sin of humanity, doesn't gloss over your sin or mine? Modern people are not very much concerned with sin, are they? I hear nothing about sin when I watch the news in terms of people talking about it being sin. I see a lot of it, but I don't hear anybody concerned about sinfulness. God is concerned with sin. That's why he sent his Son to be the Savior from sin. He's the only one that bridges the gap between us and God. We are all under the curse due to our own sin. Jesus came to die for our sin. We rejoice that the one on whom that curse came is the one who delivers us by his sovereign power. He bore that curse. He took the sin and he bore the curse, and he has delivered us from it. That's what Matthew is saying in this passage. He will save his people from their sins. Scripture will be fulfilled. The promise of God is true. You can rest in that great truth. And then Matthew declares that Jesus is to be the Savior given by God. He's given by the promise of God. Matthew, like other New Testament writers, is a careful student of the Old Testament. You know, I know that the Old Testament is kind of long. You know, it's over 75% of what God had to say. And so often we don't look at the Old Testament enough. But the writers of the New Testament, when they are writing about what God is doing, almost always go to the Old Testament. And what is true in the Old Testament is this: God had promised a deliverer and a savior. And the New Testament tells us that the promise of God to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. What was the promise to Abraham? That he would have a descendant who would be a blessing to whom? To all nations. There is the beginning of the promise of the gospel as it's reflected in God's word to Abraham. Jesus is the promised deliverer and blessing for the nations. Now, if God will have a people that are delivered from sin from all nations, Shouldn't we support missions? Missions is the reason that the church is here. We should be involved in missions. We should believe in missions. We should support missions. We should be missionaries, concerned with sending the message of the gospel to everyone that we meet, because God had a promise. And that promise from the day of Abraham, thousands of years before Jesus is born, and the promise that is continuing today, is that sinners will be saved. And Jesus is the Savior who is promised. He is the one called Emmanuel, God with us. He goes back to the promise that's recorded in verse 23, quoting from Isaiah, "A virgin will conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel." That means simply the word Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecy of the deliverer is the Emmanuel prophecy. Not a pledge of deliverance, but it's a pledge of the promise and the presence of God. The Son of Mary is God incarnate. He is God with us and is able to save those who put their trust in him. God with us. He came into this world to be born of the Virgin to secure the destiny of God's people in the covenant. He atones for our sins. He satisfies God's for our sins, because he is God in the flesh. And at the beginning of his gospel, Matthew writes that this one is called Emmanuel. At the end of Matthew's gospel, what does he say? Jesus says this, "I am with you to the end of the world." He is with us, God with us. That's what makes the gospel so amazing. Jesus is with us. He is with us today, right now. He is with you at home. He is with you at work. He is with you at school. He is with you in struggles, in joys, in problems, in sorrows. He is with you because he is God. And he is present because his power and his presence are almighty. And he confronts us and he challenges us even now to accept him and to receive him by his grace. And if Matthew says in his genealogy that Jesus is born the son of David, and now he says he is the Son of God, God with us, then we must realize that the Savior of sinners is indeed the one of whom all of Scripture teaches. God with us. We sing it in our hymns. One hymn we'll sing in a moment, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," has in one of its stanzas all of these prepositions and all of these words and all of it. I think they're pronouns. Nouns, pronouns, they're something. But they're all about us. Think of these words. "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Do you see the personality of, or the emphasis on the fact that that is our Savior? He is with us. Is God really with us? Is he really with you? If he is indeed Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, then he is the one in whom you must trust to save you from your sin. He is the one, and he is the one alone who can save those who believe in him. That's the message of Matthew's gospel. Believe in the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, God with us, the Savior of sinners. Do you believe in that message? Amen.